Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from the 14th chapter of St. Luke with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Of all the founding fathers of the United States, there is perhaps none so prolific in his statesmanship and so acclaimed in his wisdom and contributions to society than Benjamin Franklin. Throughout the man's life, he made significant accomplishments in the sciences, in the arts, literature, education, and of course, in politics. Naturally, as the man's reputation grew, many of his peers and admirers desired to mirror his virtues in their own lives. And so, as part of his famous autobiography, Franklin included a brief, or rather brief on his standards, discourse concerning his general approach to success politically, professionally, and socially. What follows for you this morning is a snippet from the autobiography detailing Franklin's oft-quoted virtue ethic. You will note that despite his myriad accomplishments, the elder statesman identified his characteristic humility to be the last and most important virtue that he wished to impart to you, his reader. Quoting Franklin, "My list of virtues contained at first but 12. But a Quaker friend of mine, having kindly informed me that I was generally thought proud, that my pride showed itself frequently in conversation, that I was not content with being in the right when discussing any point, but was overbearing and rather insolent, of which he convinced me by mentioning several instances, I determined endeavoring to cure myself, if I could, of this vice or folly among the rest. And I added humility to my list, giving an extensive meaning to the word." And by extensive, he certainly means extensive. He goes on to give several examples of how he went about addressing his pride, how he would deny himself every opportunity at self-gratification, and instead he would build up those with whom he encountered. He then describes what took place as a result, a certain monumental change, not just in his person at getting rid of this vice, but in the success of all of his ventures, all of his professional holdings. However, he concludes that for all of his effort, he only ever succeeded in giving the outward appearance of humility. Internally, no matter how much he fought it, Franklin still felt that every inclination he had geared toward the aggrandizement of his own ego. And so in this section, he concludes, in reality, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive and will every now and then peep out and show itself, and you will see it perhaps all too often in this personal history. For even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome my pride, I should probably be proud of my humility. Yeah. Humility, it seems, really doesn't come naturally to any of us, even the best of us. We live today in an era of self-promotion, don't we? Everything that we accomplish must be carefully cataloged and documented and then posted on social media for all the world to see. If we must be humble, then like Ben Franklin said, we must show ourselves to be the very humblest of the humble, the very best at being humble, and don't let anyone forget it. Friends, when the Pharisees in today's gospel lesson observed Jesus' conduct concerning the law, it was their sense of pride which spurred the question that Jesus saw in their hearts when he addressed them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Here we have in this gospel another legalese question. For God's law indeed mandates that the Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest, a day to observe the gifts that he gives. Now let's put ourselves in the Pharisees' perspective for a moment, and as strange as this sounds, ignore the fact that Jesus, being true God, is indeed at work every Sabbath. The implication of the text is that the Pharisees would believe Jesus, healing and preaching and teaching on the Sabbath, to be in violation of the law for his act of healing the Edomic man. And so they count themselves to be more obedient, more upright, more observant of the law than he is. We might say that the Pharisees were putting the letter of the law over the intent of the law. And so Jesus, seeing what is in their hearts, seeing their question, he doesn't simply identify their hypocrisy, but he relates it to them, as he often does, in a parable. He says, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit first in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you." Now, it's important to note, Jesus isn't talking about mere political posturing or good manners in this parable. If you, among all of your brothers and sisters who are invited to the Lord's table, count yourself more highly esteemed than they are because of things like your obedience, your service, your attendance, or your tithe, then friends, you are practicing all of these things in vain. Like the Pharisees, you use the law to build yourself up in pride and boast to win the acclamation of those who are around you. What's worse, you miss the very purpose for which God commands that these things be done. Concerning the Sabbath, God did not ordain the day of rest so that we might discern among ourselves who is the most godly and pious among men, but rather, that we who have needs because of our sin might have those needs met in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with what we bring to the table, our goodness, our charity, our service. It has everything to do with his goodness, his obedience, and his service. For Jesus, who is the very first and greatest in the kingdom of God, did not take the highest place of honor among mortal man. But instead, he humbled himself by making himself last of all and servant of all. Jesus' act of healing on the Sabbath was for the blessing and the benefit of his brother in need, so that he too might see God's mercy and that he too might receive his gifts. Now, where the rubber hits the road, the practical application as Christians, this ought to go without saying, but here I will say it. We should do likewise. That is, we ought to take every opportunity to give freely of ourselves to share the gifts of Christ with our neighbors and those around us. This is nothing short than the very definition of humility. That I should deny myself at every turn and so decrease in stature that my fellow man increase and be not thus denied. For if I give in accordance with the measure with which I have been given, then I must not count myself humbled like Christ until I am the very lowest beggar, until I have nothing of my own with which I might call myself master among my peers. Here is the great truth in Franklin's discourse. Not that humility is a virtue which might be attained with patience and due diligence, but that humility is completely beyond our human reckoning. And so, if we cannot attain it, then it must be imparted to us. We, like the Pharisees, must learn humility by being humbled. For we cannot humble ourselves according to our sinful humanity. This lesson, dear friends, we learn from, of all people, the devil. For each time he tempts us into thinking that we are more than we are, every instance in which he urges us to act selfishly, greedily, or pridefully, here we are inevitably humbled by the limitations of our sinful flesh. Pride, as they say, cometh before the fall. And when we fall, when we can't live up to that selfish measure we set for ourselves, then our sinful egos, our sense of self-importance, they are devastated. And we find ourselves, if not in a state of humility, then in a state of humiliation. We recognize clearly that we are brought low by our sin, by our own doing. But here, dear friends, God gives us a recourse. He opens his altar to us that we may come before him in humble repentance and, having so repented, receive forgiveness from his cup of mercy. Having been so humbled to receive grace from God, genuine humility is then countenanced upon our characters, and the devil is thwarted in his temptation. For you see, what he purveys to appeal to our prideful hearts, it serves only to bring us low and to examine our own neediness before our God. God, who is above all things, on his part, is quick to stoop from his mercy seat to serve repentant sinners from the bounty of his grace, giving his place at the table and saying to those who have been brought low by sin, "Friend, move up higher." This was shown to us to completion at Calvary's cross. In the place where the Christ made himself the very lowest of the low, where he recused himself from the very presence of his Father, so that the thief who died next to him and the soldiers who tortured him might enter paradise in his name. And then, in one final act of mercy and humility, the Christ bowed his head and gave up his spirit for the salvation of all man. And it's here, dear friends, that we see the very measure of humility, a metric which we cannot hope to meet with all of our pride and with all of our works and with all of our obedience. Therefore, what must we do? We must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We must humble ourselves for our lack of humility. We must repent and receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sakes humbled himself. St. Peter urges us to do just this in his first epistle when he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Let these words be a comfort and a consolation to all of us who are so preoccupied with the cares and burdens of our selfish pride, that though we are indeed brought low by the fruitlessness and futile pursuit of worldly glory, in Christ we have been glorified indeed. Though we are daily humbled in the flesh, even to the point of death, Christ has exalted us to eternal life with him. And so again, I urge you, humble thyself, O man. Give of yourself according to the measure with which you have been given. Lift up others with no thought at all of yourself or how you might be repaid. For Christ and Christ alone is your eternal reward. In him, you have a bounty far greater than anything you could ever build up for yourself. Walk then in this spirit of humility, for it is Christ the Lord himself who is your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.